Well, happy Sabbath, one and all, and welcome to our main church service on this very last Sabbath and the last day of the month of January. And it's a little hard to believe that January is already come and gone, but we're just 1 month and 1 day closer to the return of our Lord and the beginning of eternity. So welcome, dear ones, and welcome to those on the phone and to those listening to the recording, as well as those that have tuned in to WLMR Radio. And we appreciate you being with us to worship our God in spirit and in truth today. Our opening song for today's service is entitled, We Speak of the Realms. And the lyrics can be found at lightministries.com/ID1905.htm. We speak of the realms of the blessed, that country so bright and so fair, and oft are its glories confessed, but what must it be to be there? We speak of its pathway of gold, its walls decked with jewels so rare, its wonders and pleasures untold, but what must it be to be there? We speak of its freedom of sin from sorrow, temptation, and care, from trials without and within, but what must it be to be there? We speak of its service of love, of the robes which glorified wear, of the church of the firstborn above, but what must it be to be there? Our mourning is all at an end when, raised by the life-giving word, we see the new city descend, adorned as a bride for her Lord. The city so holy and clean, no sorrow can breathe in the air. No gloom of affliction or sin, no shadow of evil is there. Do thou midst temptation and woe for heaven myself prepare, and shortly I also shall know and feel what it is to be there. Then o'er the bright fields we shall roam in glory celestial and fair, with saints and with angels at home, and our three gods will be there. And what a day that will be. I invite you to please bow your heads and kneel for opening prayer.
Blessed Sabbath again, everyone. And thank you for kneeling as far as possible and bowing. Thank you, dear Savior, so much for allowing us to see this beautiful Sabbath day. You're not worthy, dear Lord, but we thank you for just being a wonderful Heavenly Father to us. We invite your presence, dear Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, we thank you, dear Saviors. And we thank you so much for opening our minds as we listen to the word that you've given Elder Rob. And we thank you for being with all the special prayer requests, dear Lord. Thank you for being with those that aren't feeling so well, Sister Sericia and Chantel and all of the family members there. Remembering our dear brother Rodolfo and remembering Juanita, who has been ill with the stroke she suffered, and remembering also, dear Lord, all of the brethren who have solicited prayer, both spoken and unspoken. Our sister Jeanette, dear Lord. And we thank you, Lord, for even anyone who I've missed, but you see them. Those that are missing today, we pray that you bless them and keep them wherever they are, all those on the phone. We thank you, Lord, and pleading forgiveness, Lord, that none of my sins or iniquity or in Christ-like ways would prevent my petitions to be heard. And I thank you beforehand for this opportunity. In Jesus' name, I praise you and thank you. Amen.
Amen. And thank you, dear sister. Well, we're continuing in our series on understanding true Bible fellowship and faith. And this is part 7. And last time we discovered in part 6 some of the truths that were connected with the fourth pillar of our faith, which was the cleansing of the heavenly sanctuary and Christ's ministerial work in that sanctuary as our high priest. And we learned the various responsibilities that the earthly high priest performed throughout each year. And we saw that the most important ministerial work of the high priest was to enter into the most holy place, or the second apartment of the sanctuary, in order to meet directly with God. And this occurred on just one day of each year, which was called the Day of Atonement. And we then learned that this Day of Atonement occurred in the fall of each year, and all the daily sanctuary services that had been performed, as well as all the daily sacrifices that had been made for sin, pointed forward towards this one particular day. And we then understood that through this atonement, any sins which the people had committed and had confessed would be freely forgiven, removed, and purged away, and then they would become completely cleansed from all their sins. Any punishment that was due them would be disannulled and canceled, and so the wrath of God against them for breaking his law would now be appeased and overturned because they had been reconciled back to him through this atonement. And we also learned that the atonement would allow these now cleansed individuals to become clothed with the precious robe of the righteousness of Christ. And this robe would so fully cling to and cover them over completely that none of their own nakedness and shameful self could be seen, but only Christ's righteousness. And all of this was because of the atonement. So as these few remaining Advent believers realized these truths, then they clearly saw that the sanctuary that was to be cleansed by Christ was not this earth like they thought, but that it was the heavenly sanctuary. So then this meant that when the 2300-day-or-year prophecy of Daniel 8:14 had ended on October 22, 1844, that Christ had gone from the first apartment of the heavenly sanctuary and into the second apartment to begin the process of atonement and cleansing of all sin. So then since October 22, 1844, we have been living in an antitypical Day of Atonement time, or in the period of time in which our high priest Jesus Christ, as our great sacrifice and sin bearer and priest, is standing before the heavenly Ark of the Covenant, where he is making an atonement and forever cleansing the heavenly sanctuary, cleansing his people of all ages, both those that had died and those that were still living, as well as cleansing himself from all sin that had been placed upon him. But that once he finishes his atoning work before God in this most holy place, then any who have refused to confess and forsake all their sins cannot have them forgiven or become cleansed. And thus they will be condemned and ultimately destroyed in the lake of fire, along with the devil and all other unrepentant sinners. So then this means that the whole plan of our salvation hinges upon the work of our great high priest Jesus Christ ministering in this heavenly, most holy place before God in this period of the antitypical Day of Atonement. So that's what we learned last time. But one other fact of truth began to stand out and grow brighter and brighter before these faithful few Advent believers. And this truth was that since Jesus Christ was now in the second apartment of the heavenly sanctuary, and he was standing directly in front of the ark ministering for his people, and this ark contained the Ten Commandments of God in it, then this meant that all 10 of these commandments had not been done away with when Christ died on the cross. And it is this truth of God's law that is our next pillar of faith, or the fifth pillar of faith, which we will now begin investigating into. And for those that would like to follow along with the quotes that I'll be referring to, you can find these on our website at lightministries.com/SDA/ID1426.htm. Now, if you look at quote number one, you'll first see a picture here that lists what we have gone over in the past regarding the foundation being the rock Christ Jesus. And the foundation is built on the rock. And then we have seven pillars, and we've gone through the first four, and today we're dealing with the fifth pillar, which is the law of God, including the Sabbath of the fourth commandment. So quote number one. When October 22, 1844 had occurred, and our heavenly high priest Jesus Christ had gone from the first apartment of the heavenly sanctuary and into the second apartment to begin the process of making an atonement and cleansing the heavenly sanctuary, as well as all of his followers from sin, which included Abel all the way down to the present, they found in Revelation 11:19 this passage. And the temple of God was opened in heaven, or in other words, on October 22, 1844, the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament. So then, as these few remaining Advent believers realized that God was depicted as dwelling above the mercy seat of the ark, and that directly beneath the mercy seat were the Ten Commandments, which he had written with his own divine finger upon two tables of stone, and that Christ was applying his spilt blood to atone for these sins, then they understood something completely amazing. So if you picture it, the commandments are below, the mercy seat's above the commandments, where Christ placed his blood, and then God dwells above the mercy seat. So with this picture, they understood that when these commandments are broken and are repented of, that Christ immediately applies his blood so that these commandment breakers can obtain mercy instead of suffering the justified punishment of God. And as this process of forgiveness and atonement was seen to be occurring after October 22, 1844, and thus some 1,800 years after Christ had died on the cross, then this meant that these Ten Commandments of God's law were still being broken. So now the attention of these Advent believers became focused upon understanding more about God's Ten Commandment law. If you look at quote number two, as these Advent believers continued to search into this subject of God's law, they saw the following recorded in the scriptures. In 1 John 3:4, it says, "Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. Then they also discovered that God's word stated these. In Romans 3:20, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. In Romans 7:7, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. And then in Romans 4:15, for where no law is, there is no transgression. So as these few believers understood that God's law points out sin, and if there were no law, then there would be no sin being committed, and they knew that sin was still being committed in this new covenant period, then they clearly realized that these Ten Commandments of God's law could not have been done away with when Christ died on the cross, as they had been taught to believe for generations and centuries. So, since there was still sin being committed, and thus God's law was still being broken, then this meant that God's law was still valid and binding, and that it had not been done away with. Now, if you look at quote number 3, with this realization, they became somewhat confused. Because if God's law was still valid and binding, then what law were all those verses in the Bible talking about when they declared that the law had been nailed to the cross and taken out of the way? And as these faithful few believers continued to search and prayed to God for answers to this dilemma, God then led them back to the Ark of the Covenant. And it was there that they finally saw the truth about which law had been done away with. In Deuteronomy 31, verses 24 to 26, and it came to pass, when Moses had made an end of writing the words of this law in a book, until they were finished, that Moses commanded the Levites, which bear the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, saying, take this book of the law, and put it in the side of the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God. So this verse showed that there was a law which had been written down by the hand of Moses in a book. And then this book of the law was placed in a side compartment of the Ark of the Covenant. So this meant that there were two laws connected with the Ark. So then exactly what was this law that was put in the side of the Ark? What was it all about? What was it dealing with? And Moses began talking about this particular law that he had written in a book way back in chapter 12 of Deuteronomy. And then Moses continued talking about all that he had written in this book of the law until we got down to verse 31, which we read that it was to be put into the side of the ark. So then what was this law that Moses spoke to the Israelites as well as wrote down in a book? In Deuteronomy 12:1, we're told, these are the statutes and judgments which ye shall observe to do in the land, which the Lord God of thy fathers giveth thee to possess it, all the days that ye live upon the earth. We're told in Deuteronomy 27, verse 1, and Moses with the elders of Israel commanded the people, saying, keep all the commandments which I command you this day. And then in Deuteronomy 29, verse 1, these are the words of the covenant which the Lord commanded Moses to make with the children of Israel in the land of Moab, beside the covenant which he made with them in Horeb. And then Deuteronomy 31:9-13. And Moses wrote this law and delivered it unto the priests, the sons of Levi, which bear the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and unto all the elders of Israel. And Moses commanded them, saying, And at the end of every 7 years, in the solemnity of the year of release, in the Feast of Tabernacles, when all Israel is come to appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose, thou shalt read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Gather the people together, men and women and children, and thy stranger that is within thy gates, that they may hear, and that they may learn, and fear the Lord your God, and observe to do all the words of this law. And that their children, which have not known anything, may hear, and learn to fear the Lord your God, as long as ye live in the land, whither ye go over Jordan to possess it. So then this law that Moses wrote down in a book were the commandments and statutes and judgments which God commanded Moses to make in the land of Moab, in addition to what was already made at Mount Horeb in Sinai. This meant that these laws dealt with the ceremonial, sacrificial, feast days, and personal ordinances that were part of and connected with the Old Covenant between God and the Israelites. All these laws and ordinances were then placed in a book and put in the side of the Ark of the Covenant, and these laws were not placed in the center of the Ark along with the Ten Commandments. If you look at quote number four. So this then shows us that there were two different laws that were connected with the Ark of the Covenant. One law was directly underneath the mercy seat, and the other law was in a side compartment. So then which of these two laws was done away with? It could not have been the Ten Commandment law, because that law will always be in existence to point out sin. So then this means that it was the ceremonial laws and ordinances that were written in this book and that were directly connected with the Old Covenant between God and the Israelites that had to be done away with, because these laws were only in effect until Christ died on the cross, and then they were removed and replaced with a new covenant between God and his people. And we're told in Colossians 2, verses 6 to 15, As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, and after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. Or in other words, they were no longer under the old covenant laws and ordinances where it was physical circumcision, but were now under the new covenant that was spiritual circumcision. In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, continuing, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances, that would be the book of the law, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Or Christ took away the old and established the new, and thereby triumphed. Now, if you look at quote number 5, so then it was not the Ten Commandment law that was taken out of the way, but instead it was the ceremonial laws and ordinances that were written in this book of the law that were done away with. And just to reinforce this fact of truth, that it was only the ceremonial laws and ordinances that were connected with the old covenant which have been done away with, and not the moral law of the Ten Commandments, let us briefly examine the differences between these two very different laws. The ceremonial law is termed the law of a carnal commandment in Hebrews 7:16. While the moral law, it is affirmed, we know that the law is spiritual in Romans 7:14. The ceremonial is a law of which there was made of necessity a change, as we're told in Hebrews 7:12, while the moral is that law of which Christ says, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled, which is Matthew 5:18. The ceremonial law was a shadow of good things to come, as we're told in Hebrews 10:1, and was only imposed until the time of Reformation, as we're told in Hebrews 9:10. But the moral law was a moral code of which it is said by John, whosoever committeth sin transgresses also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law, which is 1 John 3:4. The ceremonial is a yoke that was not able to be borne, as we're told in Acts 15, verse 10, while the moral is that law of liberty by which we shall be judged, which is James 2, verses 8 to 12. The ceremonial is that law which Christ abolished in his flesh, as we're told in Ephesians 2:15, while the moral is that law which he did not come to destroy, which is Matthew 5:17. The ceremonial is termed the handwriting of ordinances, which was contrary to us and which was nailed to the cross and taken out of the way, which we're told in Colossians 2:14. While the moral is that law which Christ came to magnify and make honorable, which is Isaiah 42, verse 21. The ceremonial was a temporary law which was disannulled or canceled for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof, as we're told in Hebrews 7:18. While the moral is an eternal, unchanging law which cannot be made void. And we're told in Romans 3:31, do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. The ceremonial is that law which was the middle wall of partition between Jews and Gentiles, which is Ephesians 2:14. While the moral is that law, the work of which even the Gentiles are said to have written in their hearts, which is Romans 2, verses 14 to 15. The ceremonial is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, which is Ephesians 2:15, while the moral law is the commandments of God, which it is the duty of all mankind to keep, which is Ecclesiastes 12:13. So this great moral law of Ten Commandments is the law which the remnant of the seed of the woman were depicted in Revelation 12:17 as keeping when the dragon made war upon them in the last days. And this moral law will ensure to all who keep them the right to enter into heaven and to eat of the tree of life, which we're told in Revelation 22:14. So this means that the ceremonial law is the one which Christ took out of the way at his death, while the moral law remains unchanged because it is the royal law which will forever be a sin to transgress and to break, which we're told in James 2, verses 8 to 12. So there should be no confusion between these two very different laws. The moral law was to be magnified, made honorable, to be established, and is wholly just, spiritual, good, and royal. While the ceremonial book of the law was carnal, shadowy, burdensome, and was abolished, broken down, taken out of the way, nailed to the cross, changed, and disannulled on account of its weakness and unprofitableness. Now it is true that the precepts of the moral law are variously interspersed throughout the books of Moses and mingled with the precepts of the ceremonial law. But this can in no way cause the moral law to be included as part of this ceremonial law and thus also done away with. The moral law is as eternal as God is eternal, and thus it existed before sin, while the ceremonial law was only in force after sin, and thus was replaced when Christ died on the cross. And those who rightly divide the word of truth will never confound these essentially different laws, nor will they apply to God's royal law the language that is employed dealing with the handwriting of ceremonial ordinances. Now, if you look at quote number 6, when you look at the Ten Commandments, you'll see that they are actually a perfect code of law. And this fact of truth is substantiated from several facts. The first is that God spoke all Ten Commandments with his own voice. And it is said in Deuteronomy 5:22 that he added no more commandments to the law. So then this showed that in giving these Ten Commandments, and only ten, he had given a complete law. The second is that God wrote only these Ten Commandments on two tables of stone with his own finger, and he didn't write any more. So this is another proof that this was a complete moral code that God had given. And the third fact is that God caused all Ten Commandments to be placed under the mercy seat in the second apartment of the sanctuary. And this then is an evident proof that this was the law that made an atonement necessary because it had been broken. And God expressly calls what he wrote on these two tables of stone to be a law and commandments, as we're told in Exodus 24, verse 12. Now, if you look at quote number 7. Now, as these few Advent believers examined each one of these Ten Commandments, they noticed that these can actually be divided into two main areas. The first four commandments were seen to be dealing with our relationship with God, while the last six were seen to be dealing with our relationship with other human beings. The first four commandments were seen to be dealing with our commitment to God, showing who he was and his supremacy in our lives, showing how we're to worship him, how we're to communicate with and communicate about him, and also how to spend our time with him. While the last six commandments were seen to be dealing with governing our interaction with other human beings, showing that we are to respect and uphold authority, to respect and uphold life and moral purity, and the possessions and properties of others, as well as the truth and contentment. And since these Ten Commandments can be divided into two main areas, and they were written upon two tables of stone, it is easy to understand that the first four commandments were written upon one tablet of stone, which governed our relationship with God, while the remaining six commandments were written upon the second stone tablet, as these governed our relationship with other human beings. But there was also one common principle that was seen to be running through each one of these commandments and was actually binding all ten together into a perfect whole. And that principle was love. The first four commandments dealt with our love to God, and the last six dealt with our love to our fellow human beings. And there was also one common area which all Ten Commandments were specifically directed against. And that area was selfishness, or doing our own will either against God or against other human beings. So this law of God led its followers to deny self by loving God supremely above all else, and then to deny self by loving their fellow human beings as thyself, as we were told in Leviticus 19:34. So then if followed, these Ten Commandments would produce perfect peace, perfect rest, perfect happiness, contentment, and prosperity, while eliminating envy, unrest, disorder, rebellion, and chaos. So, while on the one hand, God's law upheld righteousness and moral purity in the daily life of his people, on the other hand, it restricted and downplayed the wicked desires of their fallen sinful nature throughout their daily life. And there was not an area in daily life that the law of God did not apply to. So then all ten of these commandments were seen to be so broad and far-reaching in all their governing areas of life that one could not give in to selfishness without being found breaking one of the commandments in some way. Nor could they choose to deny self without being found keeping one of the commandments. And as these commandments were seen to be so broad and far-reaching that it affected in some way every aspect of daily life, without a single aspect of life being left out, then all these commandments formed a complete governing law. Now, if you look at quote number 8, and so complete was this law of God that when one closely examines it, they discover that each one of the commandments are not isolated from one another, but are all very closely connected together. And they are found to interweave and blend together so fully that they actually form a complete whole. So even though God's law was made up of 10 distinct commandments, yet they all blended into each other, thereby making up just one body of law. So then this meant that no one could be considered obedient to God if they neglected to keep all 10 of these commandments. So then to ignore or refuse to obey even one of the commandments would actually make you a breaker of the whole law, or a breaker of the other 9 commandments as well, because of this intricate relation and interconnectedness of each commandment with the others. And we're told this very thing in James 2, verses 10 to 11. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. But as these few Advent believers closely compared their lives and actions with all 10 of these commandments, they saw that they were keeping 9 of them, but were not keeping 1. So then this fact revealed to them that they were not keeping God's law because they were breaking this one commandment. And they then realized that if they did not repent for transgressing God's law and then change their lives and actions in order to now keep all 10 commandments, that they would be lost. And the one commandment that they realized they were breaking was the 4th commandment dealing with God's Sabbath. And next time, we'll discover more about this 4th commandment and the Sabbath of God. I tell you, dear ones, to go back and look at this series of steps that took place when the first angel's message was given, and then the second, and then understanding about the sanctuary, and then understanding about the law of God and Christ's ministerial work, and to see it outlined step by step as it took place is really quite amazing and exciting to understand and to think upon. And it is truly the merciful and tender loving kindness of God to take them step by step instead of showering upon them all of these truths at one time. It would have been too much for them to accept all at once. And they likely would not have accepted any of it because it was just too much. It's just like when you try to feed a baby too much of their food in one spoonful. They can't take it all in and they begin to spit it out. Well, God, in a sense, was spoon-feeding his followers just as much as they were able to take in at one time. And once they took it in and absorbed it, then they were ready for the next spoonful of truth. And that's how God leads each one of us, dear ones, step by step. And it is truly amazing as well as humbling to see how much God loves us and wants each of us to be saved. And amen. He is a gentle parent. And he is earnest in wanting us to be with him forevermore. And praise his holy name. So tender-hearted in leading us step by step to be able to find our way back home with him. May we truly respond to his loving kindness and not refuse him. Our closing song is entitled, Lord, I'm Coming Home. And the lyrics can be found on our website at lightministries.com/ID 1921.htm. I've wandered far away from God. Now I'm coming home. The path of sin too long I've trod. Lord, I'm coming home. Coming home, coming home, never more to roam. Open wide thine arms of love, Lord, I'm coming home. I've wasted many precious years. Now I'm coming home. I now repent with bitter tears. Lord, I'm coming home. Coming home, coming home, never more to roam. Open wide thine arms of love, Lord, I'm coming home. I'm tired of sin and strain, Lord. Now I'm coming home. I'll trust thy love, believe thy word. Lord, I'm coming home. Coming home, coming home, never more to roam. Open wide thine arms of love, Lord, I'm coming home. My only hope, my only plea, now I'm coming home, that Jesus died and died for me. Lord, I'm coming home. Coming home, coming home, never more to roam. Open wide thine arms of love, Lord, I'm coming home. I need his cleansing blood, I know. Now I'm coming home. Oh, wash me whiter than the snow. Lord, I'm coming home. Coming home, coming home. Never more to roam. Open wide thine arms of love. Lord, I'm coming home. And dear ones, to understand how much God loves us, he doesn't wait for us when we've chosen to come back to him to reach all the way to his feet. But when he sees us afar off, He comes off of his throne and runs to meet us so that we can connect with him that much quicker. That's how much he loves you. That's how much he's waiting and longing for you to come home. That's why the plan of salvation was developed by him, so that it was possible for us to come home. Amen. Amazing love and grace. Praise God indeed. I ask that you please kneel and bow your heads for closing prayer. Our dear loving Father, we thank you so very much for your great and infinite kindness, long-suffering, patience with each one of us, not willing that any of us should perish in our sins, but to have chance after chance to wake up and to repent and to indeed come home. We thank you, dear Savior, for bridging the gap between us and the Father that our sins have caused, and allowing us through you to find the way home. And dear Spirit, we thank you for not forsaking us, but coming that much closer to us in convicting us of our sins and showing us the way of righteousness and letting us know how soon our probation may end. Thank you for making the truth powerful within us, and please help us to allow you to plant this truth, to plant the law of God in our hearts, and not just keep it in our minds to where we understand it, but let it become part of our very life existence. Indeed, allow our attachment to Christ to become that much more strong and lasting. Let our affections be centered upon him as our first love. And indeed, make this first love, this power within us, this desire to be with and connected with our Savior, of such a power that it completely overwhelms any other desire in us and becomes our number one goal, our number one purpose in life, to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, to seek to be yoked together with our loved one, our Lord, and never to break that yoke of union. And thank you so much for working within us. Thank you so much for changing us and allowing us to indeed become the sons and daughters of God. I pray, dear Spirit, that you will take the truths that have been shared and plant these within us, and plant them so deep that the devil will not be allowed to snatch them away or to cause us to forget them or to bury them beneath so much rubbish that it's impossible for them to sprout and bring about change. I thank you so much for doing so. Thank you for being with us. Thank you for hearing and answering this prayer. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Are there any questions, any comments, any thoughts, dear ones, any testimonies or songs that you would like to sing or perhaps want to have sung? please feel free at this time.
I like to share the scripture song. It goes like this. At the feast of Belshazzar and a thousand of his lords, while they drank from golden vessels, thus the book of truth records. In the night as they reveled, in the royal palace hall, there were seized the consternation. 'Twas the hand upon the wall. 'Twas the hand of God on the wall. 'Twas the hand of God on the wall. Shall the record be found wanting, or shall it be found trusting, while the hand is writing on the wall? See, the brave captive Daniel, he stood for the throne, and rebuked the haughty monarch for his mighty deeds of wrong. As the red mouth writing, thus the doom of one and all, for the kingdom now was finished, said the hand upon the wall. 'Tis the hand of God on the wall. 'Tis the hand of God on the wall. Will let there be found nothing, or shall it be found trusting, while the hand is writing on the wall? Give the faith, zeal, and courage that would dare to do the right, which the Spirit gave to Daniel, 'twas the secret of his might. In his home to the India, on a captive in the hall, he has understood the writing of his God upon the wall. 'Tis the hand of God on the wall. 'Tis the hand of God on the wall. Shall the record be found watching, or shall it be found trusting, while the hand is writing on the wall? Where deeds are recorded, there's a hand that's writing now. Sinner, give your heart to Jesus, to his royal mandate bow. For the day is approaching, it must come to one and all, when the sinner's condemnation will be written on the wall. 'Tis the hand of God on the wall. 'Tis the hand of God on the wall. Shall the record be found wanting, or shall it be found trusted, while the hand is writing on the wall?
Well, thank you, dear Brother Josh. And indeed, we are that much closer to eternity. And what has God written about us? May we truly be found repentant, and thus have the blood of Christ covering all of our sins, so that we may have a favorable handwriting of God towards us. Other ones, are there any other songs or any other questions or comments? Please feel free to bring them forth now before we close. Well, dear ones, may God bless. May his face of love and peace and joy continue to be opened before you. May his grace and strength and glory be showered upon you in this coming week and on the remaining part of the Sabbath. And may he keep you in his love and divine protecting hands until we're able to come back together in sweet fellowship. And I'd like to leave you with this scripture song. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound. And the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. 1 Corinthians 15:51-52. So keep looking up, for our redemption draweth nigh.